Morning. Chosen to talk on the concept of the topic of peace. And we're going to talk about two attributes of peace that I think are very, very important for us as Christians. The first one, the idea for the sermon and the first part of this was, or is, the way this congregation works together. Pretty much since I was about 13 years old on, every congregation I've been at has been had some sort of a problem, some sort of distraction. Sometimes it's from without, sometimes within, but there's been distraction. There's been brethren who have been against each other, arguing with each other, fighting with each other. Last couple years here have been such a breath of fresh air. We have got members who work together, who strive together, who watch out for each other, encourage each other, are thoughtful of each other. And I wanted to talk about peace because we have peace. We've been in Iowa now for 22 years, which is hard to imagine, almost 22 years. The last 2 years are the first 2 years of this congregation that we've really been at peace. And so I want to start off with, what is peace? Okay. Now, I can tell you that one of the definitions that always pops up is nations not being at war. Well, that doesn't happen. Okay. And the Bible warns us of that. Ecclesiastes 3 tells us there's a time for every season. A time for every season, a time for every matter under heaven. And then it goes on in verse 8 and says, a time to love, a time to hate, a time for war, and a time for peace. Well, the peace part never seems to really come. And in Matthew 24, 6 through 7, it talks about, you're going to hear about wars and rumors of wars. There's always going to be fighting. There's always going to be that kind of stuff between nations. It's going to happen. That kind of peace isn't what God's talking about. We're not going to have that. So what is peace? Well, Strong's defines first one as being harmony between individuals. Harmony between individuals. And Brian read these verses, but this last verse, so then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. That's what I'm so proud of this congregation right now for, is because that's what we're doing. And I think we're all growing and strengthening, and I think much good is being accomplished because we're doing this. Because we do have this harmony between individuals. So let's talk a little bit about what can hinder harmony. Okay? Whoops, wrong button. What can hinder harmony? Okay? Well, number one is being quickly angered. You look at James chapter 1, verses 19 through 20. Know this, my brother, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. You know, it's easy to spout off. Very easy to spout off. And it's interesting that this verse is in the book of James, because one of the things James talks about is the tongue. And what a problem the tongue can be. Well, one of the problems is the tongue it spews forth things before the brain has time to stop it. And they're usually not nice things when that happens. They're usually not things that bring about peace, but they cause division. They cause problems. So we can't be quickly angry. That's not a good way to bring about peace. We've got to be thoughtful about the things we say. We've got to consider things. You know, I've learned as I've gotten older, I was, as younger, much more impatient with things in general. Wanted things to get done now. Why aren't we making progress? Why aren't we doing this? Why is this taking so long? Why have we got to talk about this yet again? But you know, we need patience. Sometimes moving slow is a good thing. Because if you move slow, you don't say those things that you're going to regret you said later. Stop, listen, consider, then speak. That's what it's warning us and trying to get us to think about. When we don't do that, when we become impatient, we cause there to be anger, which causes there to be division, which breaks the peace. The next thing is a desire for power. So staying in the book of James, chapter 3 and verse 16, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. Whenever somebody's looking to be in charge, there's going to be a problem. All you have to do is look at politics. All the nasty things that happen, happen because somebody wants to be in power. They say nasty things, they do nasty things, they behave poorly. Why? Because they'll do anything they can to get that power. We can have that in the congregation if we're not careful. We can have people rise up who want to be in charge. They want to tell everybody what to do. There are people who do that under the guise of wanting to be an elder. Well, they don't want to be an elder because they want to lead. They want to be an elder so they can direct. And there's a big difference between those two things. Leading and directing are very, very different activities. The day ever comes that we're able to have elders, they should be somebody who looks to lead. Live in such a way, behave in such a way, talk in such a way that others want to do the same thing. That's leading. Saying, you, go do this. That's directing. That's not what an elder is. It's leading. We need to be sure that we're not desiring anything because we're trying for power. Self-justification. How many times has the peace of a congregation been broken up because somebody's trying to justify doing something they want to do that they really know they shouldn't? A lot. Self-justification is one of the big problems. Self-justification. 2 Corinthians 10:12 talks about measuring self against others. That's when self-justification comes in. Well, I'm better than they are. I know this isn't perfect, but I'm still better than they are. Well, are you as good as God wants you to be? If you try to just compare yourself to others and you think you're superior to others, and that's good enough, that's going to be something that breaks the peace. That causes there to hinder the harmony that should exist between individuals. And it leads to, and comes from, quite honestly, this last one, selfishness. I would say this is the number one problem that causes there to be a hindrance to harmony between individuals. Because how can you bring about harmony if all you're focused on is yourself? Go over, if you would, to 2 Timothy, Chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people, so here's what causes those difficulties. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good. Selfish. It's all about me. It's all about me. You will never have harmony between individuals if you're selfish. And that's not how it works. We've talked a lot in classes lately about opinions. We've all got them. And if mine's the one that's always got to win, there's going to eventually be a problem. We've got to not be selfish. It can't be all about us. So, what can be done, this is the positive side of it, what can be done to promote harmony between individuals? Well, first you got to make a choice. You've got to decide you're going to be a peacemaker. Romans 12, 18. I'm in the wrong place. Romans 12, 18. If it is possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all.
Being a peacemaker is a choice. It doesn't just happen. It's a choice. It's something you've got to put effort into.
You know, we've talked about this many times, but we are not born thinking about others. We're born selfish. We scream when we're hungry. We scream when we're wet. We scream when we're tired. Why? Because we want it fixed, because it's all about us. Well, we're supposed to grow out of that as we get older. Okay? We're supposed to grow out of that. But to be a peacemaker, you have got to not be only focused on self. You've got to make a choice that you are going to strive to bring about harmony. You've got to work at it. Harmony is not something that just happens. That's what makes me so very proud of this congregation right now. It's not easy. People have got to give and take a little bit. That's how harmony comes. And people are willing to do that. They watch out for each other. They care for each other. They put forth the effort to keep the peace. That's what's necessary for there to be harmony. You've got to handle conflict appropriately. Turn over to Matthew chapter 5. This goes along with something that Brian was talking about last week. Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 23. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Think about that for a moment. One of the ways you bring about harmony is you stop it before it gets out of control. If you've got a problem, deal with it. Deal with it before it becomes a bigger problem. Some of you, I may have told this before. Brian made mention last week about some of his stories. Maybe he's repeating them. I'm sure I'm repeating, but that's okay. There's a congregation in Akron where I grew up. Been there a long time. Big congregation, over 200 people. But there had been for years this undercurrent of fighting between families. This family didn't like that family. This family had this against this family. This one, blah, 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 blah. Right? Well, one day, something happened, and it blew up. And they all blamed it on the problem, but it had nothing really to do with that problem. The problem became an opportunity to zing each other, to poke at each other, to really go after each other. And that's what they did. That congregation that had been in Akron for so many years that had 200 members, gone. Wiped it out. Split it right down the middle, and both sides decided they didn't want nothing to do with it, and they left. It's gone. Some other denominations using the building. Sad. People would have told you that that was a strong congregation, been here forever, rock solid. No, it wasn't. Why? Because they didn't handle conflict appropriately. They had problems with each other, and they let them just sit there, simmer, and simmer, and just keep getting bigger and bigger and thicker and nastier, and they blew up. If we want to have harmony, we've got to handle conflict appropriately. Folks, having a strong congregation, having harmony, doesn't mean there won't be disagreements. We're going to have disagreements. We're not always going to agree on everything. That's okay. Paul and Barnabas didn't agree. We keep talking about that. They did not agree with each other. But they didn't let it do what? Hinder the work. That's what we have to remember to do. We've got to handle that conflict appropriately. You got to put others before self. Cannot be selfish and have harmony. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. You've got to think about both sides of the coin. How are they thinking? Why do they think what they think? Why do they do what they do? We have got to think about others. That's one of the things I think this congregation does such a great job on right now. And I want it to continue. Because it's a joy to come to services where everybody gets along, where everybody watches out for each other, where everybody's friendly. But that comes from putting others before self. Got to continue to do that. Because it's not easy. Talked about young kids, right? Well, you know what? As you get older, it's easy to fall back into those patterns. It's easy to go back to being selfish, thinking only about self. I've done my time. I've done my work. What about me? Easy to say, isn't it? You can get selfish. You can get self-centered. And that's going to bring about a disruption to the harmony that we have. And then, most importantly, all these kind of lead up to this one, have love for others. Turn over, if you would, to Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so must you also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds together, binds everything together in perfect harmony. Love is required for there to be harmony. We talk a lot about the types of love. We always want to point out that the love, agape love, the Bible talks about, not emotional love. But there's a part of it that is. I disagree slightly. There is an emotional part to agape. Because you've got to care about somebody before you can really do everything you need to do to try to help them out. I fully understand that the agape love is about helping those people, wanting the best for them, but you've got to care about them before you do that. So there is an emotional part to it. We've got to care for each other. We have to want the best for each other. We've got to be willing to do what is required to help each other towards that goal of a home in heaven. That's what real love is all about. That's how you bring harmony, because you're focused on the same goal. And that's what I think we are, and that's what we've got to continue to be, focused on the same goal. We are here this morning for no other reason than we want to serve God, and our reason for wanting to serve God is we want to be able to have that home in heaven with Him when we die. That's what we're all trying to work towards. We all stay on that same page, working towards that same goal, have the love towards each other. We want to bring each other along. We're going to have harmony in this congregation. And a lot of good is going to come of it. So that is the first definition of peace. What's the second definition? The tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ, and so fearing nothing from God, being content with its earthly lot. That's really wordy. That's strong. Strong wrote that. I didn't write that. Okay? So if you wanted to simplify it down, it's basically, that piece is, because we know we have God, we don't have to worry about anything. We don't have to be concerned about anything because we trust in God. We recognize that in serving God, we can trust that God is going to take care of us. So, Philippians 4, verses 6 through 7 tells us, do not be anxious about anything. Okay? That's peace, folks. That's peace. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And what will happen? The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ. Doesn't mean there won't be problems, but you're not going to worry about them because they don't matter. That's peace. That is peace. That's a peace that we should all want. We can't fix problems of this world. I don't care who you vote for. I don't care who you protest for. I don't care who you campaign for. None of that. You're not going to fix the problems of this earth. And if you let that drag you down, then you've not got this peace, because it's not about the things of this earth. It's about serving God and about working to obtain that home in heaven. So, what can get in the way of our having that tranquility? Well, ignorance from a hard heart. Turn over, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. Oh, I'm in the wrong place. Hold on. I did that this morning, too. Try it again. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that we must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. Ignorance from a hard heart. It's very specific, okay? The ignorance comes not because we can't learn, because we can't figure out what it is we need to do. It comes because we don't want to know. We don't want to learn. That's what a hard heart is about. I don't want to change. That's a hard heart. We've got to be willing to change our behaviors. We've got to have an open heart. We just finished studying this morning about Lydia. What did it say God did for her? Opened her heart. She was willing to listen. She was willing to change. She was willing to do what she needed to do to serve God. If we don't have that, we will never have the peace that surpasses all understanding, because we're going to be stuck worried about all the garbage that goes on in this life. We've got to have an open heart, a heart that is willing to learn, a heart that seeks to do God's will. How about not trusting in God? You knew I had to get one in there about trusting God, right? Go over to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 8. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes, for the fear of the Lord, or fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. We don't trust in God, we're never going to have peace. Because that means we don't think he can take care of it, so we're going to try to take care of it ourselves. We're going to think God needs a little help. God doesn't need our help. He just needs us to trust him. If we just trust him, we're going to have peace. But too often, we want to try to help God along. We think we know what needs to be done. We think we know where God wants us to go. We should think less and just do more of what God tells us to do. Trust him. Going right along with that is when we trust in ourselves. Jeremiah 10:23, the basic concept is, it is not in man to direct his own steps. We can't figure out what we need to do. We don't know what we need to do. We cannot save ourselves. That is a hard thing for some Christians to get their hands around. We are never going to earn our salvation. We're never going to be able to do everything that makes us earn our salvation. All we can do is do what God asks us to do, and then depend upon his grace, his mercy. It's not about us. We've got to trust in God. We can't do it ourselves. If we think we're going to save ourselves, we're going to be in for a very, very bad, bad awakening. And then, whoops, I did it again. Lastly, sin. Turn over, if you would, to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 57, verses 20 and 21. But the wicked are like the tossing sea, for it cannot be quiet. And its waters toss them up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. There's sin in our life, we are not going to be at peace. Not the way it works. Because if there's sin in our lives, we're not trusting in God. We're not serving God. And therefore, we don't have that tranquility. Our life is always going to be full of problems, full of distractions, full of things that keep us up at night. We've got to decide we're going to serve the Lord. So, what can promote tranquility? Well, we've already talked about this. Prayer. Philippians 4, 6 through 7. We've read it once already. We'll read it again. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. If you'll do that, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We need to spend a lot more time in prayer. We need to lay it at God and say, I trust you to help me take care of it. I trust you to guide me through this. I trust you to make it okay. Does that mean all problems in life go away? No. But if you put them on God, then you recognize he's got the power to do whatever needs to be done. And whatever happens will be his will, which was going to happen anyhow. That's the funny part about this, if you think about it. Why not just trust in him? Because we've been reading in the minor prophets, as we read in the book of Acts, God's will is always going to be done, regardless of whether we like it or not. Whether we think it's the way it should be or not, his will is going to be done. So why not just throw it on him and trust him? Because that's where it's going to turn out anyhow. What are we worried about? So, trusting in God. Turn back over to the book of Isaiah, chapter 26. Chapter 26, verses 3 and 4. You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. What more do you need to see, to hear? Trust in the Lord forever. He will keep you in perfect peace. He will bring you tranquility. Isaiah tried to tell the Israelites that. Jesus tried to tell his disciples that. Paul tried to tell different congregations that. You know, we often make fun of the Israelites because they just never seem to really get it together. They never really seem to just trust in God and do what God told them to do, despite all the things that he had done to take care of them. Are we any better? Are we any better about putting our trust in God? Mm-hmm. We'd all have lower blood pressure if we were, because we wouldn't be worried about anything. We wouldn't be all worked up. We wouldn't be anxious about things. He's going to take care of us. You know, if you turn over to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. John 16, verse 33. I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. We get peace by being in Jesus Christ. How does that happen? Because in Jesus Christ, we have access to God's mercy and God's grace. Through Jesus, we have an opportunity to have our sins forgiven so that no matter what happens to us, no matter what life brings, we can have full confidence that if we will just serve Him, our eternity will be spent in everlasting bliss, where there is no problem, there is no turmoil, there is no trials, there's no nothing, nothing bad, only good. That's what we get through Jesus Christ. That's why we find peace in Him. In Him, we have peace because we have put our trust in God. And lastly, obedience to the gospel. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him we also have obtained access by faith into this grace which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. If we obey the gospel, we can have tranquility. Grab your songbook if you would. Turn to song number 239. 239. It's a song that we sing occasionally. I don't think we ever really think about what that song's trying to say. The title of it is Peace, Perfect Peace. Peace, perfect peace in this dark world of sin. We can have peace regardless of what is going on in the world around us. The blood of Jesus whispers peace within. His sacrifice brings us peace. Peace, perfect peace. By thronging duties pressed, we are always going to be pushed to do things, get things done. There's always going to be things that we feel like we need to accomplish. To do the will of Jesus, this is rest. Serving God is one thing we can do that will bring us peace. Nothing else will, no matter how hard you work at it. You can be worried about getting your seeds in the soil. You can be all anxious and you can work at it and you can finally get them in the ground. Does that mean your problems are done? Nope. Now you start to worry whether you can get the right amount of rain, the right amount of sunshine, the right temperatures. Is it going to frost? Is it da-da-da-da-da-da-da, right? Nothing else that we can work on is going to bring us peace. But if we put effort into serving God, we can have absolute peace, absolute tranquility. Peace, perfect peace, with sorrow surging round. How about that one? What does this life bring us? Sorrow. Everybody in this room has suffered the loss of somebody at some time. And there's going to be more of them. Because that's what this life is. It brings sorrow. We're sorry to see it happen. But on Jesus' bosom, naught but calm is found. We obey the gospel. We're obedient to death. We'll have that home in heaven. There is no death. There is no sorrow. There are no problems. We have peace, perfect peace. If you've never obeyed the gospel, you do not have the start of that perfect peace, because you're not have access to God's grace and God's mercy. You've got to obey the gospel to have that. And you can't have peace, perfect peace, without it. If you've obeyed the gospel, but you're not living your life the way God wants you to do, we've already talked about what sin does. Sin will bring problems to our life. It is the opposite of having tranquility, of having peace. But you know what? He told us that prayer would. If we repent and we pray to God for forgiveness, He's already told us He is more than willing to forgive and to forget. And all of whatever we think is such a horrible thing is wiped clean. You don't have to be anxious about it anymore. It's taken care of. Mm-hmm. This morning, If you've not obeyed the gospel, you need to do that. If you've obeyed the gospel, but you're not living as a Christian should, now is the time to take care of it. Ask for the prayers of the congregation. Ask for the support and encouragement of the people here. This is a good group of people. They'll watch out, they'll help, they'll assist in any way that they can. You'll have no excuse for not doing what's the right thing to do, because they're more than willing to help. So if we can help anybody in any way this morning, we ask you to come forward while we stand and while we sing.